Good morning, everyone. Good to be here. Wasn't that amazing in terms of preset? And it's great to think, and I always say this in terms of Christmas, but that as we are willing to change our lifestyles, that can actually have impact in terms of the rest of the world. And Christmas disappears, it comes and goes very quickly, although I believe this Monday was meant to be the most depressing day of the year. Because we all get the bills for it. But instead of a church coming with all the bills and thinking, woe is us, actually we can come and celebrate the fact that by making wise choices in terms of the way that we use our resources, we make a difference, which lasts much longer than a couple of days, but actually goes into the years and changes lives. And that's exciting and encouraging. The theme of changing lives and is the theme that I've sort of picked up on as we move into the year. You'll all know I always like to start the year with a sort of upbeat, positive, sort of let's get spiritually engaged as we go into the year. And normally we'll either do something on prayer or something on engaging with the Bible more, but this year we're doing something differently. We're looking at the whole idea of words, and I've entitled the series Speak Life. And looking at the power of words and the ability that our words have to shape realities. And last week we began to look at the what James says, Jesus' brother, and how he taught us about the importance of words and the potential that words can release or ultimately quash. And this morning I want to go on and look more at that. And I want to go and look at the whole concept of positive and negative confession. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Numbers chapter 21. And I want to look at the story there that involves the grumbling of the people of Israel and God's response to that. And again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 in the passage that we looked at there picks up on this story. I remember when I was a relatively young man, not that I'm still not a young man, I was given responsibility. I think I was maybe 18 or 19. It was my first significant leadership role. But I was given responsibility of a team in the mission agency that I was involved in. We were going to stay in a campsite near Amsterdam. And the idea was that we were to reach out to the other campers. So that was basically what the outreach involved. So we went on a camping trip, and then we were going to evangelize those in the campsite. And I was given leadership of this. Now, just before I took charge of the team, I was told that a whole bunch of Americans were arriving, and they were going to join our team. And these Americans came from Oral Roberts University, which sits at the center of the Bible Belt. And for those who don't know who Oral Roberts was, he was one of the great positive confession teachers. Some people call it prosperity teaching, you know. You name it and claim it. I won't attribute Oral Roberts with the statement, but this sort of movement would make statements like, if you're not earning $30,000 a year, which back then was a lot of money, by the first year of your conversion, you need to start doubting your conversion, because obviously you're not under the blessing of God, and so this was the way they taught. They would teach that if you want to have a Mercedes, and then you have to envisage that Mercedes, you have to describe that Mercedes. And then you have to proclaim and claim that Mercedes, and you'll get a Mercedes. And I'm very thankful for that teaching. It's very useful. And so anyway, we were on this campsite, and with all these guys from Oral Roberts, I cannot describe the influence of these individuals. One of them was running late for the plane and phoned his pal, whose dad kind of ran American Airlines or whatever it was, And they actually held the plane for him to arrive. You know, this is the sort of thing. So they kind of exist in a different world. And so I got up in the morning, young, naive leader, and I looked at the weather, and I said, it looks like it's going to rain, which was a fair inducement from the weather conditions. And that evening, Amsterdam had its highest rainfall in 35 years. And we were flooded out. You know, the cornflakes packet had water in it. It was horrific. And so the morning we had the team meeting. We all got together and we sat around. And I kind of said, so what are we going to do? And the guy from Oral Roberts turned around and said, the rain is your fault. And I went, okay, this is good training for leadership. You know, this is my fault, really? And they went, yes. When you got up in the morning and you looked at the sky and you said it's going to rain, that was a negative confession. And you spoke into being the worst rainfall that there has been for 35 years. Wow, okay. And it was the first time I had kind of encountered this kind of thinking. And I have to say, it was fairly persuasive. Because you kind of think, do our words have that sort of power? They would, and again, I entered into a wee bit of a dialogue, and they'd race to Genesis 1. And they would say, you know, look, God spoke into being the whole of creation through a word. And you'll see that. It was the word of God that was spoken and called creation into being. And so we, as the sons of God, possess that same capacity to call into being. And the word that we speak have almost this magical dimension. I found and encountered the same philosophy a little later on in a church, again in my leadership program or leadership induction program as I was learning from different leaders. I was in a church where I really think I learned how not to be a leader as much as I learned to be a leader. And again, I was a young, naive theological student. I wouldn't have wanted me in my church, if you understand what I mean, because probably there's a lot to deal with. You all still think there's still a lot to deal with, and you're right. But we were in the middle of a small group reorganization, and we were having a meeting, and we were discussing, and we were going from 4 small groups to 16 small groups. And I remember at the meeting looking at it and saying, I'm not sure this is going to work. And there were all kinds of reasons why I didn't think it was going to work. And I said this at the meeting. 9 months later, when the entire small group program had completely collapsed, I met with the minister, and he turned around and he said, I think you caused this. In fact, I've had this a lot in my life. And, I went, really? And he said, yeah, he said, when you said this wasn't going to work, you cursed the endeavor within this church. Now, can I just say, even if that was true, that's a very heavy thing to lay on a young man, even if he is slightly arrogant and theologically trained. And so that's where I learned the lesson. No, probably not the best thing to say, even if you think it. Probably not the best. But again, this idea that our words call into being, and I kind of thought, is that true? Is anything negative? And if we say anything negative, do we actually curse an endeavor? Well, what's the relationship between this? And again, last week we were looking at how words can kick off fires and how important our words are. What is the right thing? Is it possible at any point to actually make any kind of critical comment? Is it possible to actually evaluate other than always say, hey, this is great? Remember that there's a whole philosophy of positivity. And sometimes I have a gym instructor, And I once went onto her Facebook page, and it was full of all this positive confession, be up, never say anything negative. And sometimes we think, is that the way we've got to be? Is it all going to be upbeat? Is it all going to be positive? And particularly if you're Scottish, we all kind of find that a bit exhausting. And I remember again in this same church that I was in, there was a lady there who smiled the entire time. And it became the most irritating thing ever. Because you were just thinking, life's not like that. It doesn't work this way. And but yeah, what do our words have power? Do our words influence? I want to consider that question this morning, and what is a Christian understanding of the power of words? You'll know that in a secular scene, as I quoted my gym instructor, there is a whole philosophy about this positive confession. I remember Noel Edmonds, who's very into this, telling people that what you have to do is you have to write what you want in your life and make a list and then stick it under your pillow and every night say it out before you go to sleep and you'll get it. And again, this is the idea of the creative power of a word. Where do we go with this? Now, what I want to say is that there is some truth in the notion of positive confession. But our understanding as Christians is very different from the secularized understanding of positive confession. Numbers chapter 20, in the story just before this one that we read, we have a fascinating story where the people are grumbling. It tends to be a sort of a permanent state for the children of Israel. And they're complaining that they have no water. Why have you led us out here? We have no water. We're all going to die. And God tells Moses and Aaron to go and speak to this rock, and water will come forth. And Moses goes, and he, instead of speaking to the rock, he actually takes his staff, and he strikes the rock. And God said, why did you do that? I told you to speak to the rock. And it's interesting to see what is happening there. What was this idea of speaking to the rock? You see, Moses was being disobedient by striking it, as if almost the power of the words was not going to be enough. What God wanted to show in that situation was that the spoken word of Moses, God would respond to it. The words that Moses spoke that had power, but actually God's response to those words. And by striking the rock, what Moses was doing was a statement of unbelief. He basically was saying, I don't believe God. And certainly I won't demonstrate my belief in God. Because if Moses had spoken the command that God had told him to speak to the rock, God would have responded to it. And people would have seen that God responds to our words. Now, this is where positive and negative confession operate in terms of a Christian worldview. I do not believe in my friends from Oral Roberts University. I almost went there. My dad wanted to send me there, amazingly. Anyway, sorry. Could have been a different life. This is a total side. The reason I didn't want to go there was that men had to wear ties. Well, that's it. So anyway. You see, God responds to our words. And the words themselves don't have power, like the folks from Oral Roberts University suggest. Our words do not have an intrinsic power in themselves. We don't believe in magic within the church or within a Judeo-Christian worldview. But what we do believe is that God responds to our words. That our words are an invitation for God to act. We will see this throughout the Bible. In Numbers chapter 14, there's an instruction that God is giving the children of Israel to go and do something. And he says, now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. Numbers 14, 17. Then, in Numbers 14, verse 20, it says, I have forgiven them just as you asked. So here we see in the story in Numbers chapter 14 that there is a declaration and then God responds to the declaration. God responds to the people's words. Actually, in Hebrews it says, let us hold to what we profess. And again, the idea, if you read that in Hebrews, is the idea that what we profess, God responds to. So actually, the work of God is somehow regulated by our words. If you think about prayer, what is prayer? Other than an affirmation or a belief that if we ask and we speak to God, God will do something. However, this isn't just a principle that should be applied to prayer. It actually should be applied to all of our words. What then is a negative confession? Well, negative confession is where we profess something or we say something that is contrary to God. In fact, the idea of confession, the word confession, means to say the same as. And so confession invites us to say the same as God, as opposed to say something that is contrary to what God says. And so negative confession is to speak an untruth or unreality. To say something that isn't true. To say something that isn't right. We see this in Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, in the story of Cain and Abel. And God's judgment upon Cain, he explains to Cain that you are going to suffer judgment because of the murder of your brother. And Cain goes, I'm never going to be caught. I'm going to be driven from God's premise and I will be killed. And God turns around and he says, none of this is true. He says, everything that you have just said isn't true. And so you've confessed something negatively. Now here's the thing that happens. God says, if that's the position that you're going to take, then my response to that is, so be it. That's scary. So be it. He says, that's an unreality, but you have just spoken an unreality, but I will allow that to become a reality because you've spoken that unreality. Now, that's an action of God. Now, notice the words don't create it, but God's response to the words that are said. You know, that's a scary thing if you think about it. Positive confession works the other way. It means to speak that which is true about the situation, yourself, and God. To actually affirm something that is true. Now, here's the thing. We might be in a situation where we're facing and it doesn't feel like the reality reflects the truth. You know, God has not deserted us, but it feels like God's deserted us. And positive confession is to affirm something that we know to be true, which is God is with us. Matthew tells us at the end of the gospel, I am with you always to the ends of the age. God is with us. And it may not feel like God is with us, but God is with us. And here's the thing. As we profess that reality, God says, I will make that a reality so that you can see that reality. You understand? The action of God in response to our words. You see, when we declare, I cannot cope, God has abandoned me, nothing will ever change, which is kind of where Cain was, we actually invite that to become a reality, although it's not true. We actually invite that as an action of God. When we affirm a different reality, when we affirm what God says, we invite God to act. In the story that we've read in Numbers chapter 21, we actually see this at work. The people get together, they're moaning and grumbling again, things are tough, and they declare, there is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. How much of this is true? Do you actually see the contradiction immediately within it? There is no bread, but we detest this miserable food. Wait a minute. Which bit of this is true here? You know, there is no water. Haven't we just read the story of Numbers 20 where God, through Moses, provides water for the people? None of this is true. They have spoken this. They've spoken this negative confession and untruth. And here's the thing. By what they speak, they invite God to act. How does God act in relation to what they've just said? Well, it tells us that he sends snakes. Now this invitation is really important because we see in Numbers and earlier in the story that actually by this negative confession, the people missed out on what God had for them. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 30 to 31. Remember, we have Caleb coming back. The 12 spies have just come back from looking at the land. And Caleb comes back and he says, we can take this land. You know, positive confession. Because God has said we can take this land. We can take this land because I know our God and I know he can work through it. And then all the other 11, feels a bit like leadership sometimes. All the other 11 go, oh, no, this can't be done. You're in cloud cuckoo land. See if we go in there, we will get absolutely wiped out. That's what's going to happen to us. And what happens? God turns around after he hears this conversation, and he says, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. That's scary. Why? Because they negatively professed, and their negative profession, even though it wasn't true, invited God to take a position where he said, the very thing I've heard you say will happen. That's scary. Here in Numbers 21, we see the same principle at work. They profess something negatively, and they invite God's judgment. Now, the story is a sort of weird story because after the people grumble and they make these statements, God sends judgment. And these snakes come amongst the camp and people start to die. And it's pretty drastic. Now, why is this happening? Well, what the Bible is trying to show is that our words have consequences and that God responds to our words. That's what it's trying to show. It's been trying to show that earlier in terms of the failure to enter the land. Now we see this in terms of the judgment of God. And what's happening here is it's saying that when you speak certain things, God has to respond to the things that you speak. Now people read this text. In fact, even as I was studying it, I was looking on the internet and, you know, some people are going, what kind of God's this? And this is a nasty God. But they don't get this. When I was sick over the Christmas and New Year period, I was telling you last week, I came on the 24th and shook everybody's hand and everybody told me I'm really sick at the moment. And I thought, this is great. Anyway, I had a week where I was ill. I don't know if it's because the flu was really bad this year or just I'm getting old and I know that I never used to be ill, i.e. go to bed. I just keep working through flu, but now I find the only way I beat it is I have to go to bed and rest and do absolutely nothing. And so between Christmas and New Year, I was resting up. And as you do, you start watching daytime TV. I really don't recommend this unless you're really ill. Okay, I'm very desperate. And I began to watch this Jeremy Kyle show. Any of you ever watched that? Really, it's bad, but strangely addictive. And you just kind of get drawn in and you just start watching these stories and you, people can't honestly be saying this. Anyway, Jeremy Kyle was being very self-righteous and very judgmental. Apparently that's how the TV works best. I always find it interesting that people crack up about, oh, this God of judgment and things, but then they're all addicted to Jeremy Kyle, where we see all these moral judgments being made. And he turns around and Jeremy Kyle says, you know, I believe in karma. You get what you deserve, and you deserve bad karma. He says this to one of the guests. And it was like, whoa. and everybody claps and cheers and, you know, this idea. And here's the idea. There's a cause and effect thing going on. That actually, if you do something bad, there will be a consequence to that. What we're actually seeing in Numbers 21 is exactly the same principle. That when we do something, and in this regard, it's negative confession and negative words, then there will be a consequence. There is a cause and effect. Now we all go, but wait a minute, it's a personal God. You know, doesn't that make it really vindictive that God actually brings a consequence to the words of the people? Isn't that a vindictive God? Well, the thing is, and again, we have to understand this in terms of the language of the Bible. Sometimes it doesn't convey this. But God is a God of justice, and he operates within a judicial frame. There are certain rules that are set up, and God actually abides by that law. The theology is it's the nature of God and who he is, and he cannot deny his character. Anyway, that's complicated. But yeah. Read Calvin. Anyway, but God has to abide by that law. The law is not arbitrarily made up by God. Oh, today I'll have this as the rule, and next week we'll have that as the rule. God's character is such that it is fixed and constant, and so are the rules, because they are rooted in the character of God, and so they are fixed and constant. And that means God cannot just be arbitrary. He can't just hear negative confessions and just say, well, it doesn't matter, guys. You know, there is a cause and effect, but it's not a direct cause and effect, because there is a judiciary involved. Recently, or a long time ago, I got stopped. I've only been stopped once in my life for speeding. Okay, once. And it was when I was very, very young. And a couple of weeks ago. I was racing my mother to a prayer meeting in the south of England. I was stopped by the Metropolitan Police of Manchester. Very nice police people. They stopped, and you do all the stuff. You sit in the back of the police car, and they have the wee chat, and you know what's coming. And they said, do you know what speed you were going? And it's like, oh. And then they'll show you on a wee video, and it's like, great. So I was kind of trying to explain to them, I'm a minister. I'm on God's work. I'm trying to convey my mother, you know, being a good son, to a meeting that she's running late for. You know, there is a lot of justifiable stuff. Now, these police people, I know you're going, what? Now, these police people, because they were good police people, understood that they could not waive the law. Even if they were really sympathetic towards me, even if they felt that I had a, you know, the law was the law, and it was being broken, and so there was consequences to the law. See, the story in Numbers 21 is exactly a demonstration of this. What is happening is the justice of God. There is a cause and effect. That when we speak negatively, God brings judgment. But not because he's some arbitrary, mean God who just delights in punishing people, but because he's a God of justice and he operates in relation to his character and the judgment that comes from his character. We can another sermon to talk about how that changes in terms of the New Testament. But here we have this situation. And so what we are seeing is that the words have consequences. The story actually goes on to show that God then deals with the consequences by providing the snake, the image of a snake. And some of you will know that the snake became a symbol of healing. In the ancient world, and we see this image of the snake. In the New Testament, they explain, this is how Jesus worked. There was a judgment that God had to pass, but then God made a means through Christ to lift the judgment so that the judgment was taken away. We're reading the story here in Numbers chapter 21. Paul, as he tells this story and recounts this story in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, this is set out as an example. This is set out an example so that you understand that your words have consequences. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians. He's saying you've got to understand that even now God responds to our words. And what he's saying here is he's saying, if you are negative, if you speak death rather than life, then God will respond to your words. Sometimes God will say, let it be to you as you have spoken. You know, that's a really scary thing. It's a good acid test. You know, before you speak something and you say, if I speak this, and God says, let it be to you as you have spoken, is that really what I want? Think about it. You know, there's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Let it be to you as you've spoken. God has abandoned me and he's left me. Let it be to you as you have spoken. God can never do anything about this situation. It's hopeless. Let it be to you as you have spoken. Or God is great and he can transform things. God is great and this is not God's last word. God is great and he can provide. Let it be to you as you have spoken. Powerful. Now you just, and if you get hold of this in 2018, I tell you it will transform your life. It will transform potentially the life of your church. Now here's the thing. Some of you have spoken negativity and you've actually spoken in such a way that you have released the snakes into your life. You've released the power of the destroyer into your life through the negative things that you've spoken. Maybe you've even released it in terms of the church. And it's not that your words have had power to do that, but God has responded to the things that you have said. And he says there are consequences to the words that you speak. There are consequences, and actually my judgment comes on those things. You know, I was in a church, and this church had the possibility to do so much. And there was such a potential. And it was a little bit like Caleb and the 12. There was someone there who came, and he said, you know, God can do this, and this is what God wants us to do. And there was a sense of affirmation. And then everybody began to doubt. And as people began to doubt, they began to say, it's hopeless. We're going to die. And instead of believing in God, they started to say these things. And you know what happened? They died. Why? Because they negatively confessed. And I believe God responded to that confession. In your life, some of you have released snakes, and you've actually released stuff, the power of the destroyer in your life. Maybe you've done it in terms of the life of this church. You know, I'd love it if we start getting zero tolerance in terms of some of this stuff within the life of the church, where we just started to begin to guard and police our words and say, you know, you're in danger of releasing things here into the life of the church that should not be released. See, if you've done that, here's the good news. And it's the good news in Numbers 21, which is if you come and you confess, and again, we see the people doing this in Numbers 21, verse 7. We spoke against you and the Lord. They confessed. They sought God's forgiveness. And God gave a way of healing and deliverance. That's the great news about our words. We don't have to be fixed. But if you've done that, you know, the time is now to confess and put this right. But here's the thing. Some of you going into 2018 are actually going to say stuff that is going to invite God's judgment. You're actually going to negatively confess things that will invite God to act in a way that he doesn't really want to act in our situation. And here's my thing. As you go into this year, just ask yourself, before you say stuff, before you make predictions, before you make pronouncements, if God turns around and says, let it be to you as you have said, is this what you want or don't want? Let's be a people who knows God's healing. Let's be a people who become positive in the way that we confess, and a God who invites our God, and a people who invites our God to bless us rather than curse us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example of Numbers 21. Lord, I know that as Paul read this story and that as he recounted it, he understood the heaviness and the directness of this story. Lord, I pray that as we consider this story this morning, that you will help us engage with what this means for the words that we speak. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who say that which you say, that we would be a people who positively profess and declare the things that you have spoken. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are not marked by negative confession, not marked by the kinds of words that invite your judgment, not marked by the kinds of words that suppress and stop what you seek to do. Lord, make us a people who understand the power of our words and understand the greatness of our God. Amen.